Bennett has alluded this morning, this month's topic within is in his footsteps is the shepherd. And I thought, you know, leading into this month, shepherding. Jesus calling himself the Good Shepherd. What's it like to be a shepherd? Anybody here been a shepherd in their journey? No one's holding their hands up. Ducks and chooks. Well, if ducks and chooks fit the category, can I just say Helen and I were shepherds on Friday. Thursday, was it? Thursday afternoon. All right, Thursday afternoon. We got to our place in the bush, our 100 acres, and here we have some farmers' cows on our place. Not only that, they'd pushed over the fences next to the house, eaten all of Helen's prize flowers right next to the house, have dropped their droppings, and there's numerous all around the place, and thought it was wonderful to delight in the forbidden fruit, some of the fruits around the house. So Helen and I are now shepherding with sticks, two bulls, two young bulls. Fortunately, they were young. And we've rung the farmer who knows that his cows have gotten out, and we're now chasing these bulls, Helen and I, with the sticks. And there was a moment where one of them got quite aggressive and angry and turned towards Helen. You ever seen Helen with a big stick above her head? Ah, yelling at these. Shepherding. We got them all the way down. It took us nearly an hour, just over an hour to get them finally, because they don't want to go. You know, they don't want to go home. They've had the forbidden fruit. Why would they want to go home? There's all this variety in other people's places. Anyhow, we got them down to the fence finally, closed the gates. The farmer's very happy we brought them back. I'm hoping they don't come back again. Not only have they been to our place, but Pat next door, who's 80-something, they were on her veranda eating bales of... She had hay there because she had some animals, you know. Bales of hay on her veranda. They were on her veranda eating. And our neighbour on the other side, the cows, they'd got in and where the chickens were and just pushed through and just made a big mess. Anyhow, long story short, shepherding's not easy. And at times can be dangerous to a point where you're not sure because, you know, cows or young bulls are very strong and can be scary. Helen was scared. I was just yelling with a big, with a big stick. Shepherding's not easy, and Jesus says that he's willing to be the good shepherd, to lay down his life for his sheep. The good shepherd is willing not just to look after them, but is willing to lay down his life. We're going to see that in the story today in an understanding. So we're looking at the shepherd, and today is about the plot. I'm going to talk more about that in a moment. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you said that you are not only the shepherd, but you are the good shepherd. And as a role as a good shepherd, you said you were willing to lay down your life for the sheep. And in our understanding, the sheep are you, is us. You are willing to lay down your life for us. We need to understand that at a greater level today. As a good shepherd, as a good father, you were willing to lay down your life for us and knew the consequences and understood the betrayal that was to take place against you and understood the plot that was against you to destroy the good works that you had done. I pray this morning, Lord, that your word will bring life to us and a greater understanding of what you have done so that we will have a deeper appreciation of what faith in you is all about. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. To be a shepherd, we know when Jesus talks about being a shepherd, there's a point where there's 100 sheep, one strays, and the shepherd goes to take that one and brings that one in. Not only does that one get taken, but we see it in understanding the shepherd puts the sheep on the shoulders to bring it back so the sheep won't stray again. So our reading today is from John 11. We pick it up at 45. It says, therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin, which was the council. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, spoke up, "You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it's better for you that one man die for the people than for the whole nation perish." He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. Not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. That's the plot. They plotted to take his life. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the people of Judea. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the wilderness, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus, and as they stood in the temple courts, they asked one another, "What do you think? Isn't he coming to the festival at all?" But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that anyone who found out where Jesus was should report it so that they might arrest him. So Jesus, being the good shepherd, recognizing that he is holding the ground for us, that he is protecting us and he's willing to die for us, and at the same time there's a conspiracy taking place, a conspiracy and a plot against him. How do we know this? We read that in the reading. We're going to look more at that reading. It says, therefore, Jonah, therefore, what does therefore mean? It means it's following on from the previous section. Therefore, what is it? What's therefore, therefore? It's telling us this whole passage before. What did Jesus do just before this? He raised Lazarus from the dead. Just think about that for a moment. Lazarus, 4 days in the tomb. 4 days. Comes along. Raises him from the dead. But before he went to see Lazarus at Bethany, he already knew there was a plot against him. There was trouble. And you'll find in the scripture there that Jesus says, we're going back to Judea. And you hear the disciples saying, we can't go there. Last time they were going to stone you, they were going to kill you. We can't go. And we find Thomas saying in the passage, actually, if we go, we're going with you. We're prepared to die with you. So there's already turmoil. There's already struggle. Jesus knew there was already a battle taking place because of what he's done. As Jesus, as teacher, as healer, as one coming through, there was already a plot taking place. But Jesus is now going to go to Bethany to do something even more incredible, was to raise Lazarus. So therefore, Lazarus being raised from the dead really got the Jews, the Pharisees, teachers of the law, angry. Because what's happening? Therefore, many of the Jews had come to visit Mary, Mary being the sister of Lazarus, had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. There's this faith carrying on because of what Jesus has done. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. In other words, he's gone too far. This Jesus is getting such a large following, we need to do something about it. He's raised Lazarus from the dead. Can you imagine the community, the conversation? How is this possible? He was dead for 4 days. Who is this Jesus? Something about him. He has an authority. Only God can do this. Imagine the ripple effect in the community. What's happening? What's going on? And faith is increasing. And now the religious leaders are going, we need to stop this somehow. What are we accomplishing, they asked. Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And what? What is their concern? And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. What is it with human nature? That when we see something good taking place, can I just ask anybody, is it good for someone that was dead for 4 days to be raised again to life? Do we agree with that? Do you think that's a good thing? Yeah? Do you think it's a really good thing if God did it as well? Okay, we're all in agreement. So what's their problem? This is where power and control comes in, isn't it? So what's the problem? What are they worried about? Remember, they were oppressed by the Romans. This is the nation of Israel. The Romans had the covering. The Roman Empire was over the top of them. So the Jewish leaders liked their temple system, didn't they? It gave them power, gave them control, gave them money and had taxes and all things in places. They were more concerned. It looks like, my understanding is, they were more concerned about keeping the institution of the temple, institution of their money and power and control, than it was about God actually moving and doing something amazing. Do you see that? Do you see that? Do you see what's taking place? Even though the temple was put in place for faith. What's happening here? The temple was put in place for faith in God, and Jesus was now presenting that as the Messiah, having an authority with God, is now presenting wonderful good works, but there's trouble taking place. Andrew, can you turn the air cons off? I think it's a bit warm in here now. Because I want you to stay awake. Yes. But then we have Caiaphas being the high priest, who was a high priest that year, spoke up, you know nothing at all. You do not realize that it's better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish. So something's taking place. God, for some reason, is showing up to Caiaphas and saying, actually, something needs to take place. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And not only that, for the nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together, to make them one, so that from that day on they plotted to take his life. So God's now revealing through the high priest that something does have to happen to Jesus. But I think the high priest's thinking was, if we take out Jesus, we can have our nation and we can have our faith and everything back again. But God was presenting the other way and saying, no, Jesus is to die for the nation and bring people back together in faith. So the plot was taking place. The conversations were taking place. That place where wherever Jesus is, find him. We need to arrest him. We need to bring him in. We need to deal with this character called Jesus, because everything's going way too far. And so, therefore Jesus no longer, therefore again, no longer moved about publicly amongst the people of Judea, because he knew there was a plot against him. Instead, he withdrew to the region near the wilderness, to a village of Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples, waiting to see what was taking place. And when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, a special significant event, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for the ceremony of cleansing before the Passover. And they kept looking for Jesus. Is he here? Is he there? They went to the temple courts, asked one another, what do you think? Is he coming? You can imagine the people. He's this man. He's just raised someone from the dead. He's done all these amazing miracles. Is he coming? Is he coming? We know the Pharisees are after him. This is a great movie scene, right? Do you get what's going on? But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders. Anyone who found with Jesus should report to him and they might arrest him. The plot taking place. Here's the thing. Here's a picture of me when I was a bit younger. Maybe not. Imagine if I was now walking through Woden Hospital and was able to walk from room to room and heal every single person in the hospital. To walk through the emergency room and everybody that comes near, to heal them as they go through. That'd be a good day. Sorry? Fix the waiting times, okay? Absolutely everyone healed. Okay. All right. Craig's saying maybe the hospital won't like it, or they might lose their work, right? Do you think it would be a good thing for me to walk through the hospital, maybe like this, right? Maybe not. To walk through and then all of a sudden the place is empty because everyone is healed. Do you think that's a good thing? Sorry? Okay, I haven't got to that point yet. So I've gone through and people are looking at me and everyone is healed. And then I go to North Canberra Hospital and, you know, and just do that. Is that a good thing? For those who are very unwell, it's an incredibly good thing, right? How would the community respond to that? Do you think there'll be shock, there'll be excitement, disbelief? What if I said, I come in the name of Jesus? How would I be received then? Take it back. Sorry? Suspicion? What's going on? How does that work? Disbelief. Is it true? Are these people really healed? Let's do documentaries on everybody. It was all psychosomatic for everybody. All right? Do you think this has happened before in history? Okay. Who's ever heard of a guy, this fella here? Who knows who this fella is? Sorry? Yeah? Yes, Smith Wigglesworth. Okay. Visits to Switzerland and Sweden. This is written as a commentary. I've just taken a few points from it. Just going to tell you about Smith Wigglesworth. In the 1920s, went around as a Christian mission leader and evangelist. Mr. Wigglesworth told us, in Switzerland, I was put into prison twice, but praise God, I was brought out all right. This is his speaking, by the way. One officer said to me, I find no fault with you. You have been a blessing, a great blessing to us here in Switzerland. In the middle of one night, they said to me, you can go. And I said, no, I'll only go on one condition, that every officer in this place gets down on his knees and I pray for you. Do you know why he was put in prison? Because he was healing people. People were getting healed. We're going to talk more about that in a sec. I'll tell you a bit more. One day when he was in Switzerland, two policemen were sent to arrest him on a warrant that he was healing the people without a license. What did you say, Claudia? Ridiculous. Okay. Well, they didn't think it was ridiculous. All right. He was healing people without a license. They arrested him, two police, without a license. They went to the house of the minister of a Pentecostal assembly at Goderville. He said to them, Mr. Wigglesworth is away just now, but before you arrest him, I would like to show you one result of his ministry in this place. He took the two policemen down to the lowest quarter in the town, to the house of a woman whom they had arrested time and time again for drunken brawls, a woman who spent most of her time behind prison walls. The minister said, this woman came to one of our meetings in a state of drunkenness. And while she was there in this condition, Mr. Wigglesworth laid his hands on her and asked God to deliver her. Her body was broken out in two places with terrible sores, but God has healed her and delivered her from her drunkenness. The woman spoke for herself and said to the policeman, God saved my soul at... Oh, God saved my soul at that time, and from that moment I have not had the slightest desire for liquor. The police officer said, we refuse to stop this kind of work. Someone else will have to arrest this man, and nothing further came of it. See, the police can see the benefits. When I was in Sweden, the power of God was mighty upon me. This is again Smith speaking. It was there that I was apprehended for preaching and for praying for the sick. The Lutheran churches and the doctors rose up like an army against me and had a special audience with the king to try to get me out of the country. Who's doing this? The churches and the doctors. What was he doing? Healing people and leading people to Jesus. The two roles that the church should be doing, leading people to Jesus and the doctors, healing people. And the church should be in this place. What is going on here? So what does he do? Okay. When I was in Sweden, that I was escorted by two detectives and two policemen. Two detectives and two policemen, because he's such a dangerous criminal. Because of the mighty power of God moving among the people, but beloved, it was lovely. one of the nurses of the king's household came and was healed of leg trouble. I forgot whether it was a broken thigh or dislocated joint. She went to the king and said, I've been so wonderfully healed by this man. You know I'm walking all right now. Yes, said the king, I know everything about him. They'd gone to the king of Sweden to get him thrown out of the country. And so what does he do? There's somebody in the king's service that's got a very bad leg, gets healed. God has amazing, amazing ways of doing things. Here's the thing. Jesus was healing and doing good things. And yet the ones that should have supported him were the ones that were bringing him down. Here's Smith Wigglesworth, who was bringing healing to people and bringing people to Jesus. It was the churches and the doctors who were trying to convince the king to get him thrown out of the country. Power and control is a very dangerous thing. Change or loss of perspective is a very dangerous thing. I mentioned if I walked through the hospitals praying for people and they're all getting healed, there would be a plot against me. I can tell you in the Church of Australia, there is a plot against the church. There's more legislation coming against us. Just ask Ken. We had a whole thing last week at the pastor's retreat. More legislation coming against us as shepherds of the church and our roles within the church. And as we know from a very good friend of mine, missionary friend of mine in another country I won't name, but there's often the police are coming and taking the pastors, the shepherds, and bringing them to jail. Why? What are they doing? They're just talking about Jesus, how amazing he is, the healings that take place, and people's lives being changed. Is that so bad? We have to understand there is a spiritual battle taking place. There is a very strong spiritual battle taking place. And we need to understand what that means for ourselves individually. See, when you stand up for Jesus, expect a plot against you. Even if you are doing good, expect a plot against you. It's crazy, isn't it, in your thinking in some ways. We all long for people to be healed. We all long for people to be set free. And yet there's a battle that's taking place. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Did you notice when Smith was being challenged, even when he was with the detectives and the police, even when the king was against him, he still said it was glorious? Because you know what happened? You know what happened when he was in Sweden and they said though it was time to leave? He said, okay, I will leave if you let me have one more meeting. And they said, you can have one more meeting. But at this meeting, the doctors have said, you're not allowed to lay a hand on anybody. And he said, no problem. As long as we can have an outdoor meeting without restriction. And they said, that's fine, you're not allowed to lay a hand on anybody. There was thousands in the crowd. Absolute thousands in the crowd that came. You know why? Because they want to be healed and they want to see God move. And at that one moment, he asked people to put up their hands if they would like healing on this day. And he said, God, you don't need me to lay hands on people. You can do it how you want to do it. And hundreds were healed all at that meeting. The greatest healing took place. because of the faith in the Lord.